And two members, I believe, of the Adamoy family are going to come forward and read to us from God's Word, first from Acts chapter 10, and then from Matthew chapter 2.
Our first reading is taken from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 38 in the Good News Bible. Peter began to speak. I now realise that it is true, that God treats everyone on the same basis. Those who fear him and do what is right are acceptable to him, no matter what race they belong to. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know of the great event that took place throughout the land of Israel, beginning in Galilee, after John preached his message of baptism. You know about Jesus of Nazareth, and how God poured out on him the Holy Spirit and power. He went everywhere, doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, for God was with him. Our second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea, during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote. Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel." So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go and worship him." And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were, what joy was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us this morning, longing to speak to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear what it is you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some people have wondered what it would have been like if the wise men had been wise women. It's suggested that they would have asked for directions, that they would have arrived on time, perhaps helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable — that's a bit sexist, isn't it — and that they would have brought presents of disposable nappies rather than gold, frankincense and myrrh. Well, the wise men lived at a time before disposable nappies and when women certainly weren't educated. In the passage that we've heard read to us, in the Good News translation of the Bible, we read men who study the stars. We also refer to them as the wise men. They lived at a time when the most intelligent, well-educated people in the world did not understand and could not control their environment. No one knew why some people became ill, and there were few effective treatments. People lived at the mercy of the elements. Bad weather could destroy a crop, sweep away a village, and there was little that people could do to protect themselves. Perhaps if they knew the future, they could try to prepare for it. The word, you may have heard the word magi. The word used in the Greek is magi, that we translate wise men. And they were seekers after special knowledge, which was hidden to most people. Maybe they interpreted people's dreams, advising the rich of the hidden meanings for a price. Maybe people came to them to know their future, to receive visionary messages or hear predictions of things to come. Perhaps they were magicians, developing special rituals to produce a good harvest. Whatever else they were almost certainly astrologers, men who studied the night sky and read special meanings into it. And we can imagine them sitting night after night, gazing at the sky, noting any strange things that happened. It was 1600 years before the invention of the telescope, but they could still see about 2,000 stars just with the naked eye. They could tell the difference between the stars which twinkled when you tried to focus on them, and between the planets which gave out a more steady light, the five planets which they knew of. Sometimes they saw a comet with a streaming tail, a sign of impending disaster. Sometimes two or three planets appeared close together in the sky, and this, they thought, showed that there was going to be a major event on Earth. And occasionally, a magnificent supernova, briefly outshining all the stars in the galaxy. They call this a new star because suddenly it was visible to them. They could see it, sometimes even during the day. And one night, these wise men read a message in the sky so surprising that they went on a very long journey to find out more. Hundreds of miles they travelled westwards towards Jerusalem. They may have come from Babylon, from Persia, from Arabia. Wherever they came from, it would have taken them weeks, if not months, to complete their journey. So arriving on time would have been a bit of a hard thing to ask. They were prepared to travel a very long way to find what they were looking for. They set out for Jerusalem because it was the city of the Jews, and it was the obvious place to investigate the message in the sky that the King of the Jews had been born. Now, we know an awful lot today that the wise men didn't. We understand the causes of disease, and we can treat most ailments. I'm lisping today because I've had a tooth taken out, so just in case you're wondering. Back in the time of the wise men, I imagine they just would have pulled it out, it would have hurt a lot, and then I would have been left with a gap. But these days, we can have false teeth put in, which looks much better. We understand the causes of disease. We have enormous control over our environment through science and technology. We can complete the journey that took the wise men weeks in just a few hours. But we are still seeking. Douglas Adams, in The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, wrote of a fabulously intelligent alien race who built a supercomputer, Deep Thought, which you can see on the screen. They built him to find the answer, the ultimate answer to life, the universe, and everything. For 7.5 million years, Deep Thought considers the question, while many thousands of generations live and die waiting for the answer. And eventually, the day arrives when Deep Thought is ready to speak. The answer, he says, is 42. When the people complain that that is a ridiculous answer, Deep Thought says, I think the problem is that you've never actually known what the question is. Douglas Adams was an atheist, a good friend of Richard Dawkins. He believed that there was no ultimate answer. And Richard Dawkins and others believe that we can find out all there is to know about the world through science. So they study plants and animals and cells and chemical elements and distant galaxies. Wise men and women searching the natural world for knowledge, for answers. Other people seek meaning in other ways. Perhaps through charity work, giving their lives in selfless devotion to the poor, to the people who are in need. Some people look for the answer in their work, developing their skills and getting satisfaction from doing as good a job as they can. Some people seek meaning through family life, through developing good and loving relationships. Others seek meaning through their hobbies, perhaps using their creativity, expressing themselves through art or music. Some people have not given up on the idea that there is something or someone out there. They look for spiritual meaning in meditation, in tarot cards, in spiritualism, in astrology, as the wise men did all those hundreds of years ago. Others seek God through the religions that they've been brought up with: Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism. Wise men and women seeking God the only way they know how. And we seek God together this morning, trying to find out what he wants to say to us through this ancient story. Janet Soskiss wrote this about Christians. She said, "I assumed that they came in two sorts. Those who went along for a sense of belonging or from a sense of nostalgia, rather like attending a bridge club or square dancing, and evangelicals who were clearly undereducated and overexcited." "I can remember," she writes, "from my lofty 21-year-old height of wisdom, thinking that it must be soothing to be one of the latter, all of whose problems in life could be seen to be answered." But of course, our problems in life are not all answered. The Bible is not a supercomputer like Deep Thought, which provides us with the answer, allowing us to simply relax and enjoy our lives. Jesus does give us the answer to life, the universe, and everything. But it's not a neat answer, a simple answer like 42. Janet Soskiss, who thought that evangelicals were overexcited, she later became a Christian. And she discovered the fact that not all of her questions were answered by her faith. She says, "It's not just that faith gives new answers to old questions. It gives new questions. A new world where even the most educated come as babes, born again." So, like the wise men, we seek answers to our new questions. But before the wise men begin seeking, before they set out, God reveals himself in a horoscope. God reveals himself to a group of pagan astrologers in the night sky. He writes a message in the stars, which they can read and understand. And so in Matthew's gospel, the first people to worship the Christ child are not Jews, not the chosen people, not the ones who know the right things, who have read the scriptures, who follow the correct religious practices, but a group of foreigners, Gentiles, non-Jews, astrologers, magicians, people who are mentioned with disgust every other time they're mentioned in the New Testament, learned people who are prepared to go a long way to learn more. The star doesn't tell them everything they need to know. It tells them of the birth of the King of the Jews, so they travel to Jerusalem, the city of the Jews. And there they meet a haughty king who is frightened of the message they've received And for his own evil reasons, he finds out from the scriptures what they need to know. The place where the Messiah will be born, Bethlehem. And so they travel to Bethlehem, following the star, and they find the baby, and they worship him. Pagan magicians, Gentile astrologers, they understand what the Jewish king does not, that the baby is their Lord and deserves their worship. God makes himself known to pagan wise men through the pagan practice of astrology. Isn't this astonishing? Perhaps because this story is so well known, we miss what's so startling about it. That Matthew, who was probably a Jew, included a story in his gospel, his account of the life of Jesus, in which magi, men steeped in occult practices, the kind of practices which elsewhere are completely condemned in the New Testament, they are the ones to whom God reveals himself. God reveals himself to them, not through a Jewish prophet, or initially at least through the Jewish scriptures, but through their own practices. They recognise that the Christ child was their Lord, when the chosen people, the people who'd been waiting for the Messiah, did not. God goes out of his way. God reveals himself. It's not that the wise men find God. God finds them and speaks to them in a language that they understand. They are seekers, but he first seeks them. After all, the message in the stars was the news of the birth of Jesus, the human child in whom God reveals himself perfectly. He doesn't just send a message, he sends his son. God revealed himself to the wise men, and he reveals himself today. I'm going to read to you a little bit, just a short account. I've quoted to you from Janet Soskis, and I want to share a little bit of her story with you. She writes, "In my own case, faith came from a dramatic religious experience." Remember, she was the one that thought Christians were a bit overexcited and undereducated. She says, "I was in the shower on an ordinary day and found myself to be surrounded by a presence of love, a love so real and so personal that I could not doubt it. I had not, as far as I know, been looking for God or thinking of God or enjoyed a particularly good or an especially bad day. Although at a later date, my friends gently, one by one, took me aside to say that, although they did not in any way wish to appear to discredit my experience, I had at the time of this momentous shower been either thus or so, happy or depressed. Their various explanations were conflicting. As for me," she writes, "I could not doubt the reality of that loving presence and still cannot. I now know that one-off religious experiences of this sort are rather frowned upon by the best theologians, are susceptible to mood and delusion. And if I have my life to live over, I will try to have a higher class of conversion experience. But this is what happened to me. I was turned around, converted. Not that I had been the sort of person who kicked old ladies and found myself now helping them across the street. I was much the same person, but facing in a new direction. Above all, I felt myself to have been addressed, spoken to. Not with any words or for a particular reason, and certainly not from any merit, but by one to whom I could speak." The account of her conversion from which I've quoted is titled "Finding God in the Shower." But actually, I think a different title would be more appropriate. "Found by God in the Shower." She doesn't find God. God finds her. God reveals himself to her, bypassing all the usual channels, just because he wants her to know him. God is not a secret to be discovered by a few very learned men. He reveals himself. He reveals himself in nature, in his creation. He reveals himself to scientists who study the miracle of organic life, the intricate workings of cells, or the vast sweep of deep space. He reveals himself in charity, in our instinct that it's a good thing to help others. It's good to do justice. He reveals himself in our work, in the delight that we take in doing something well, as he delights in his creation, his good work. He reveals himself in human relationships, in love between family and friends, because he is love. He reveals himself in our creativity, because we bear his creative image. God reveals himself in a pagan festival held on the 25th of December, originally designed to celebrate the winter solstice, the first day which was noticeably longer, marking the beginning of the end of winter. A pagan festival which was taken over and adapted by the Christian church. A festival which these days seems to celebrate consumerism and present an unrealistic ideal of family harmony. But through this imperfect festival, God continues to reveal himself. Through this festival, we celebrate the coming into the world of God's Son, the moment when God reveals himself perfectly. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that before we started to seek you, you were already seeking us. Thank you, Lord, that you long to reveal yourself to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear what it is that you have to say to us, to see what it is that you want to show us. In Jesus' name, amen.